Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Good Friday meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 verses 32 to 34. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." And they divided garments and cast lots. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our God, forsaken Savior, dear fellow redeemed, as we come tonight to commemorate, once again, our Savior's crucifixion and death upon the cross, it is proper that we ask ourselves a question: were we there? Even though this momentous event took place some 2,000 years ago, were you there? Was I there? Were you there on Calvary on that Good Friday? Were you there when they put Jesus on the cross? When they nailed him to that cross? When Jesus died on the cross? When they placed him in the tomb? Before we answer that question, we'll be looking at some of the people who were there and also who played prominent roles in our Savior's passion. First, of course, there were the soldiers. They had to be there. They were assigned that task, and they carried out the task with brutal efficiency. Not one of them, when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, or when they were gambling for his clothes, realized that they were really fulfilling some prophecies that were given hundreds of years earlier. But there was one, the centurion, who noticed that the man in the middle of all three of those crosses was different. He made a confession and said, "Certainly, this is a righteous man." And then he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Two other criminals were also there. And they, too, had to be there because they were found guilty of crimes deserving of crucifixion. One of them realized that his crime met his deserved punishment. He realized he had done some bad things. And after he confessed his own sins, he then confessed to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Some of the Jewish leaders were also there, probably making sure that Pilate followed through on his pledge to execute Jesus. They had been wanting this to happen for quite some time. This was their moment. They were going to really enjoy this. This was their victory. But instead of being good winners, they were nasty. They jeered. They taunted. They abused Jesus. They challenged him. "If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. See if God wants you. You said you were the Son of God." Totally oblivious that Jesus could have easily come down on the cross and destroyed them all if he wanted. And even though Pontius Pilate was not there on Calvary, his presence was still there. He was the one who wrote the charge over Jesus' head on the cross: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And when some of the priests said, "He said he was the King of the Jews," suddenly Pilate grew a backbone and said, "What I have written, I have written. The charge won't be changed." Now, it would be nice to say that also all the disciples were there, comforting their dying Savior. But that's not true. Even as they had forsaken him early in the morning of that Good Friday in the garden, they also abandoned him when he needed them the most, while he's hanging there on the cross. Only one disciple, John, was bold enough and brave enough, had enough courage to stand at the foot of the cross with Jesus. And there was one other beloved member of Jesus' family, his mother Mary, who was standing there. Imagine how Mary's heart must have been breaking as she saw her beloved son bleeding, whipped, hanging there on the cross, dying. So 30 years earlier, the angel had come to her as a young woman and told her that she would give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And shortly thereafter, she and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple, and Simeon took him in his arms, and he prophesied, and he said that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. And now some 30 years later, Mary, seeing her son dying on the cross, realized the full understanding of those words. Working through a list like this of all these names helps us understand the people, the places, and the events of Good Friday. But it doesn't answer the original question, were we there? And of course, the obvious answer is no, we weren't there. That was 2,000 years ago and some 2,000 miles away. But if we ask that question after we read this next section, it might be a different answer. In fact, it will be a different answer. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In reality, the entire world was there on Calvary on Good Friday, and therefore you and I were also there. Oh, we didn't hand down the order of conviction that he was guilty. We didn't say, crucify him. We didn't take the nails and drive them into his hands and his feet. But our sins definitely did put Jesus on the cross. And so we were there with our sins, and Jesus took our sins on his soul and bore them on the cross. In fact, bore them for every single soul ever conceived in the history of the world. That means our sin is the reason for the Son of Man's suffering and death. That means you and I are no less guilty than those captains of the guards, those centurions, those soldiers, than those thieves, than those priests, than Pontius Pilate, or Herod, or even those AWOL disciples. And if we don't think that, then all we got to do is look up and look at Jesus on the cross and compare yourself and your life to Jesus' life. Tonight, we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, if they do not know what they do. Now, Jesus was not only asking his Father to forgive all of those who were right there in front of him, who had put him on the cross and beat him and whipped him and nailed him on the cross. He was talking about every single person whose sins were putting him there on the cross, you and me included. Because sin is a very personal thing. We can share many things in this world, but we can't share our sins. Mine is mine, and yours is yours. Unfortunately, we cannot even give our sins away. These debts cannot be canceled because of what we call the statute of limitations. We can't go and become bankrupt and then start all over with a clean slate. It won't happen. This burden is a burden that we have to carry throughout our lifetime. We can't escape our sin by changing our name, changing our address, escaping to another country. The word of God is clear. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. We can't even escape the debt of sin by dying. Because by dying, we're falling into God's justice of saying the soul that sins will die, and the wages, the payment for sin is death, which is physical and also eternal death. And God is the chief justice of the Supreme Court that says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. These debts of our sins are ours alone. Adam tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame Satan. Well, the temptation may come from the outside, but I'm the one doing the sinning. I'm guilty of my own sins. One commentator wrote this very prescient statement. Nothing is so much our own on this earth as our sin. That's why personal forgiveness is so important. That's why Jesus' love that forgives us and washes away all our sins is so vitally precious to every single one of us. If we look at our sins as being inconsequential, not so bad, insignificant, well, then we will look upon forgiveness as being of no great value, of relatively unimportance. But if we truly realize the enormity and the gravity of every single one of our sins in thought, word, and deed, that it damns us every time we do that, and the eternal consequences of them, then we will truly appreciate, eternally give thanks to Jesus for the blessings of full and free forgiveness. Jesus, who performed many powerful miracles in his earthly ministry, didn't look like a mighty miracle worker there hanging on the cross. He looked weak. He looked helpless. He was stripped of his clothing, stripped of his dignity, beaten, bloodied, dying. Jesus looked like he'd been defeated. But his death paid for the punishment and the guilt of your sins and of my sins. His nail-pierced hands showed us his forgiving love. And that's why he could ask his Father to forgive everyone, because he already paid the debt. He already made the sacrifice. And on Easter Sunday, when God the Father raised him from the dead, he showed that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' payment for the sins of the whole world. So it's an accomplished fact. It's a done deed. Your sins are forgiven, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Easter evening, the disciples are gathered together behind those closed doors. Remember that? That's going to be the sermon for Easter Sunday. And they were afraid. They were scared. And then they were really scared when they thought they saw a ghost standing in front of them. But it was Jesus. And the first thing he said to them was peace. Then he certified those words of peace by showing them those nail-pierced hands. And most of us look upon scars as not being very attractive, not being very beautiful. But to the disciples, those scarred, nail-pierced hands were the most beautiful thing they'd ever seen. And they're beautiful also to us. For those wounds remind us of the high cost of what Jesus had to do to give us forgiveness. He took upon our flesh and blood. He took upon our pain. He endured the righteous wrath and indignation for us because of our sins on his soul. Jesus prayed for our forgiveness on the cross, and he suffered and died on the cross to earn that forgiveness. The unconditional love of Jesus and his amazing sacrifice is why we call this day Good Friday. When our sins condemn us, Jesus is there to intercede for us. When Satan tries to devour us, Jesus is there to defend us. When we feel guilty, spiritually empty, realizing our own unworthiness before God's love, Jesus is there to remind us of what he did for us, of how he took our sins on himself, how he paid for our guilt, how he earned for us peace between us and our Heavenly Father. Remember, he rose from the dead, he ascended on high, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that someday I will come and take you to be with me so that where I am, there you will be also forever. This history, this lesson, this news is not fake news. This is good news. And it's not news that is too good to be true. Because all you need to do is to look up at the cross and see Jesus' nail-pierced hands. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.